So if you can cast your mind back a couple of weeks, you'll realise that this reading, or some of it at least, sounds familiar. We've taken this Bible passage in two parts. Last time we only considered, though, three verses, didn't we? So let's begin then, because it's been a bit of time and we've had Phil preaching in between. Let's begin by recapping what was taught as we looked at those first three verses. The rich young man asked Jesus the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" And before Jesus answered his question, he took the opportunity to ask a question back to the man, didn't he? "Why do you call me good?" he said. "You see, no one is good except God alone," he reminded. We considered why Jesus responded in this way, didn't we? And I said that there are two wonderful lessons to be learned from Jesus' response here in saying what he did. The first thing to recognise is that if God alone is good and you recognise him as good, then what does that make Jesus? And the second thing is, if God alone is good, then you need God's mercy and help, because there's nowhere else that you're going to get the goodness that you need. So there are two things that we can deduce simply from what Jesus said in response. And we set out, when I had spoken on these first three verses, we set out through Mark's gospel and some other scriptures to identify where these truths can be verified. And so now, having done all that, we're going to speak about the error that was in the young man's question. He asked, "What do I have to do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus answered that question too. He always does, doesn't he? He always answers questions that are thrown at him. And the answer to the question, it seemed impossible to the man, we read. Even though he had kept all of the commandments, every single one, Jesus asked of him to leave all he had behind and to follow him. For him, in this instance, this would have meant physically leaving behind all he had, the many, many things he had, and to walk alongside Jesus as a disciple. Now, people think of this about in terms of, that would have been so hard to do for a rich person, wouldn't it? But just consider the time that this man lived and who was actually asking this of him. What was he actually being asked to do? Jesus said, "You say you follow God's commands, now choose. Choose your wealth and power, or choose to leave it all behind and to be in the presence of the Messiah all day, every day, sitting at his feet, learning from him, doing his work." The man was unable to make the correct choice, even though Jesus was physically there with him. His wealth had become as a barrier for him, a barrier that separated him from God. Now, if you contrast this with the calling of Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you see how wealth and power could become a barrier to his call. Because the fishermen, as they were, as we read in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, when Jesus says, "Leave behind all you have, come and follow me," we hear that they at once left their nets and they went with him. They didn't go away troubled and think upon it. They at once left their nets because they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in whom there is all hope. And they realized that that was their hope, their one hope. And they put all their eggs in that basket because they believed. No doubt it was an act of faith for the men, leaving their livelihood, leaving their family to follow Jesus. But what they were giving up was small, wasn't it, in comparison by worldly standards. Leaving the most precious things they owned, which was their nets, compared to the wealth and power that this man had. So you see, it's true what Jesus said. Blessed are the poor in that respect, aren't they? It is true that there will be more poor people in the kingdom of heaven than wealthy people. Not only that, there will be more children. There will be more weak. There will be more who are lowly. There will be more who have been afflicted with all sorts of pains and troubles in this world because they're able to leave behind what they have and to follow Jesus. The barriers are fewer. Although at this stage we must say that it's not impossible for a wealthy and powerful person to enter the kingdom of God, although it may seem so in man's eyes, as we read in Scripture. And Jesus makes it sound pretty unlikely that this could happen as well, doesn't it? That a wealthy person could inherit the kingdom of God by saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I know some people say the eye of a needle that Jesus was referring to was a geographical location and not a needle from a sewing kit. But frankly, who cares? The point Jesus made, and importantly, the lesson that the disciples took, was that humanly speaking, it was impossible to contemplate that such a feat could be achieved. And this takes me back to the problem with the rich young man's question. What do I have to do to receive eternal life? And the truth, the true answer to that question is nothing. Nothing you do can give you eternal life. Nothing at all. And no, this is not because you're not good enough to God. Actually, contrary to that, you are of infinite value to God. You are so good to Him. You are so much what He wants that He will come down from heaven to actually personally find you out, as He did for Thomas, and say, "You want what is good? You want me? You've got me." You are worth so much that He would descend from heaven, even to die on a cruel cross, to make it possible for you to spend eternity with Him, because He wants you. You are the apple of His eye. But you see, knowing the lengths that God had to go to ensure your eternity is spent with Him, tells us something about why the question this man asked Jesus is not correct. No number of works you do, no number of instances where you fulfilled the letter of the law to a T, will be enough for you to earn your way into heaven. In that respect, you are not good enough. Your eternal destination cannot be earned. Your eternal destination is a gift that can be given to you if you want it. So imagine you had a gift that is all wrapped up. You were told this is the thing that you want most of all. All you have to do is unwrap it. But instead of unwrapping it, you say, "No, I shall leave that gift on the shelf and I'll work all the hours that God sends in the hope that one day I will have earned enough money to pay for that gift, and then I'll unwrap it." And you ask the person who's given you the gift, "How much does it cost?" And the answer they give to you is that it is so valuable that nothing that you could ever earn would pay for it. So you're left with the choice. Do I open it or not? I can't earn enough money to allow me to buy it, but I can accept it as a free gift. And it seems crazy, doesn't it, that you wouldn't open it, this most precious thing that is what you want, it's what you need. But actually, Although eternal life cannot be achieved through works, and although it cannot be bought, actually it does still have a price. In that sense, I suppose it's not technically a gift after all. It's more accurate to say that it's a covenant that is made by God for you. A covenant is conditional promises made to humanity by God. Conditional promises made by humanity to God. By God. So if entrance into this covenant cannot be worked for, if it cannot be bought, but does have a price, then you must be asking yourselves this morning, what is that price? What is the price? It's something that I can't earn, but what is the price? The answer is everything. The price is nothing and everything. Now, I know that preachers, especially when preaching to people who have plenty, they shy away from saying that this applies today to you, that this passage applies today, and that everything actually means just a willingness to give up everything. But that is not what Jesus taught. That is not what Jesus was saying in this passage, and that's not what I'll preach today. Jesus asked the rich young man to give up everything and followed him. This wasn't the first time he'd done that. He'd done that with each one of his disciples beforehand also. Give up everything and follow me, he said. Don't have one foot in this world still and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. Come entirely and follow me, giving up everything. That's what he asked of his disciples to do. And that is what he asks of you and I also. Jesus taught that you must give up everything that belongs to this world to follow him. And this is why it sticks in the craw so much, what I was saying to you today about what Tony Blair is saying about the vaccinations and what this government might do. It's forcing people to keep their one foot in this world, to place your trust in other things and not just in God. We must say no, we place our trust in God. We give up everything, even if it's our life, to follow God. And this is a hard teaching, because it asks of us to do something that is completely against what the world tells us to do. It's completely against what the world will manipulate us to do in the future. In this country, we very much have in our mind that we should remain part of this world. One way is that it's a great ambition for most people, everyone in fact, to own your own home. It's an ambition that I've shared. I even took out a Help to Buy ISA so that one day I might be able to buy somewhere for myself and Rachel and the family. But for me, I know actually that I'll never be able to buy my own home. Not because it's too expensive or anything like that. Not because it's wrong to do it, before all of you say, should I sell my house? But because for me, it's become such an important thing that I know that if I was called to give it up, if I bought it, I would really struggle to do so. 3 years ago, we left behind all we had, storing a few boxes, but giving away or selling everything else we owned to embark on a journey to Rwanda that at the time thought would last more than just the 1 year that it did. But God taught me a lesson in that year, and I learned more in that 1 year than I've learned in any other year of my life. At times, the lessons were incredibly painful, but God certainly tested me. He said, will you leave everything you have to follow me? And in that year, he taught me more about his word than I ever learned through all the years of studying theology at college. It's a question that we must all continually ask ourselves. Will we leave everything behind to follow Jesus? Are we even now leaving things of this world that prevent us from following Jesus behind so that we will follow him? Because if we're not, we need to. And you will know those things in this world that are a barrier to you following Jesus. And Jesus calls you to leave those things behind. And I ask myself today, will I still give up things of this world now to follow Jesus? It's a question that we constantly have to ask ourselves, isn't it? Since coming back from Rwanda, we've accumulated lots of stuff again. Would I be prepared to leave all that behind to follow Jesus? Can I say I've already left it behind and I'm following Jesus now? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And in verse 28, Peter spoke up and said, "Look, we have left everything and followed you," thinking, finally, we've got something right here, haven't we? And actually, yes, they had. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter, and in fact, he promises him more in return for what he has given up. Not just more that he'll receive in the kingdom of God, but he speaks of more that he will receive in the earthly times. And I want to speak with you on that next week. Amen.